Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'll be sharing with you from what is listed as being the 18th chapter, and if time permits, from what is listed as the 19th chapter in the revelation of St. John the Divine, the revelation of Jesus Christ to his apostle John. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. Going back to the beginning of what is listed as chapter 18, and actually beginning with the verse immediately before. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. That great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It's hard to try to determine what city is being spoken of. Why is that? Well, here we are today in what is referred to as being 2019. And some would say, in the year of our Lord, 2019, or what have you. But we are on the verge of two millennia since the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. But there were millennia before that. And to look at this solely on the basis of what would be considered the greatest city at this time is probably not the way to go. How do you judge the greatness of a city? The importance, the influence, the power of a city. How do you do that? I mean, even if you look at the United States of America today and you confine your consideration to the United States of America, do you pronounce unequivocally that this city would be New York City? Or would you have to consider Washington, D.C.? Or would you also have to consider Los Angeles? New York City is the number one media market in the nation for radio, TV, so forth. However, when it comes to movie making, it is not the capital. Los Angeles is. And yet, now so many movies and TV programs and TV movies and so forth are made outside, not only outside of Los Angeles, but outside of California, because of tax considerations, cost of doing business. And not to overlook other important cities. Big, rich, powerful cities in the United States of America, such as Chicago, Dallas-Fort Worth, and so forth. But you would have to confine your consideration to those three, New York City, Washington, D.C., and Los Angeles. You'd have to. But that's only looking at the United States of America. What about the rest of the world? There are great cities, large cities, powerful cities, rich cities around the world. And yet, with reference to what is being spoken of here, if you're confining yourself to the 21st century, which, again, I think is probably something less than correct, but still understandable, you would have to exclude some real powerhouse cities. Communist China now has not one or two, but many huge cities. And then there, of course, is Hong Kong, which is enslaved, owned by Communist China, but still operating somewhat quasi-independently, having been ceded by Britain to Communist China. But these other major cities in the Far East, what used to be referred to as the Far East, and still is at times, but Shanghai, Hong Kong, Seoul, South Korea, and so forth. Taipei, Taiwan. But, and then the cities of Australia and what have you. But for purposes of relating to these scriptures, what city could be spoken of, you'd have to exclude all of them. And you'd have to exclude Moscow and St. Petersburg. And you'd have to exclude Berlin, Germany, and Bonn, Germany. And you'd have to exclude all kinds of places. So what other cities would still be in consideration? London, United Kingdom, Britain. Paris, France, Rome, Italy. Would you consider Athens, Greece? I cannot imagine that you would, but some would. But still, you know, how does it stack up versus these others? And then you have to exclude all of the cities in Africa and in Central Asia, remarkably enough. Okay? Exclude Baghdad, a neighbor, if you will, of Babylon. That really seems ironic. And exclude the great cities of South America and Mexico City and all these others. And I can just imagine, you know, the populations of these nations being up in arms. How dare you not include ours, you know? It's just like, for instance, the presidential conventions here in the United States of America. The great state of such and such casts its X votes for so-and-so, the next president of the United States. Everyone is so puffed up with how powerful and important they are. But I believe you would have to confine it to these, to New York City, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, London, UK, Paris, France, Rome, Italy, and perchance in Israel. Would you include Jerusalem, the divided city between the old city and the new city and all of that? Would you? Would you throw in Tel Aviv? I don't hardly think so, but Jerusalem would be a possibility. But so it gets very, it's very murky, it's very mysterious, it's very confusing concerning what city is being spoken of, because in point of fact, one city is being referred to. Not multiple cities, one city. Not cities in general, one city. At this point in time, I think New York City would be the logical selection if you're talking about 21st century and even 20th century. But if we're including 19th century, 18th, 17th, and on back, going back, including this millennia, the millennia before that, the millennia before that, then it's an entirely different matter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. New York City's influence is chiefly financial, mercantile. But yes, the UN is there, where the United States of America pays vast amounts into the UN for the privilege to be abused by every banana republic on the face of the earth, by every petty dictator on the face of the earth. It's quite something. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. His glory made the earth brighter, lighter. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. There are certain things which routinely are referred to as being a she. This is very typical. Ships, for instance. Here, a city is being referred to as her. It might get a little confusing, again, the reference, the repeated references to fornication. But this greatest of cities has succeeded in seducing and corrupting other nations through the power of its riches, the power of its trade. Thinking back on Tyrus, Sidon of old, but that was of old, and that was utterly destroyed, made inhabitable forever, as was Babylon of old, so that it should never be built again. So where is it that's being spoken of? In terms of having a seductive, corrupting, corrosive, perversive influence, I would think Los Angeles would top New York City. But it depends. It's a different thing. It's a matter of media there having that kind of an influence. Pornography capital of the world and media as a whole, as an entertainment industry. But New York City is big on entertainment industry as well. So anyway, this revelation is speaking of time very near at hand. So while it refers back to Babylon as a bad example, if you will, it would seemingly be referring to an active city now, not one that's been overthrown and destroyed and no longer exists for all intents and purposes, such as Tyrus or Babylon, even though it uses the name Babylon. And this matter of the kings, well, we'll get there, but these kings who have been seduced, who've committed fornication with this city, with the city, owing to the power, the persuasive riches and power of this city. Not military might, per se. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And God remembering her iniquities would seemingly bring cities of old into play. But for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself. How reminiscent that is. How many of us can remember back on this place and that place, this city and that city, and this state and that state, boasting of themselves, how rich and powerful they are, how influential they are, how important they are, how fabulous they are. This great city does not have a monopoly on that. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Again, he says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now, the plagues that have been referred to here are many different afflictions, turning the waters to blood, or also, the seas to become as the blood of a dead man, causing hail and fire to come down, hail the size of talents, causing massive earthquakes, the likes of which have never been seen. But then these other plagues, traditional plague, that name is actually an all-encompassing generic term. And yet for many people, not using poetic license and referring in an exaggerated way about being plagued by so-and-so or plagued by such-and-such, but while plague can refer to all of these things, for many people, plague is synonymous with disease of the worst kind, of a contagion, a contagious disease, an epidemic which becomes a pandemic. That is a very common connotation or association with the word plague. But again, God refers to these plagues, and the plagues include, or the judgments of God include, war, disease, pestilence, epidemic, pandemic, famine, drought, starvation, dehydration, and being preyed upon by noisome beasts, our endangered species, you know, that sort of thing, and exotic pets on the loose, and protected sharks. But God Almighty here says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, plural. These judgments from God that are coming. And there again, he says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. Death, time and again, death is used that when you see death, this is the case a number of times, certainly not always. But in this context, it is typical for it to refer to disease, again, of the worst kind. Epidemic, contagion, pandemic. And yet it's referred to as death. But it's very specific as compared to war and famine and noisome beasts, being pestilence, disease, pandemic. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So how will there be the fire? Will it be like over in France, where you have the yellow vest movement that is being dominated by vicious, violent anarchists, using fire bombs and so forth, as the sodomite activists here in the United States of America were wont to do back in the day of refuse and resist and breaking all the plate glass windows and throwing glass at the police and throwing fire bombs and so forth, Molotov cocktails, peaceful demonstrators, mind you. Is that how it will burn? Or will it be because of hail and fire mingled with blood cast upon the earth? By an angel of God. I think that is more likely, but she shall be utterly burned with fire. Okay, it's not a matter of there's a fire over here on the Champs-Élysées or however they pronounce it, and a fire over here and another fire over here. We're talking about wholesale fire. The terrible Chicago fire did not burn the entire city to the ground. It burned a good-sized chunk of it. And it took a lot of lives. But it did not burn the entirety of Chicago to the ground. That's not the case here. She shall be utterly burned with fire. Utterly, totally, completely burned, consumed with fire. The greatest city on the face of the earth shall be completely consumed by fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Again, what we're talking about here, what the Lord God speaks of in Revelation, these are not just some difficult, tragic things that happen. These are judgments from God and also grievous destruction from Satan. Depending on the passage. Strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Almost as if an angel of God hurled a meteor into the midst of that city, or some such. And again, we do have the matter of the mountain, the burning mountain of fire cast down to the earth. Well, these kings, this might seem a little confusing because we've also been told there are 10 kings which are not, but which receive power 1 hour. And they give their power to the beast, and they hate the city. Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, they hate her. And they devour her, and they burn her with fire. They burn her with fire. And yet here we have the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her. These are kings who have been kings and who have been making out like bandits, who've been doing just great, you know. They've been living large. These are different kings. These are not this upstart bunch of kings that are going to be mortal enemies of this city. So great irony there. Here are these kings. They're weeping and wailing and they're terrified about this. Meanwhile, that group of 10 kings, they are rejoicing in destroying this city. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Talk about worldwide economic depression. Isn't that fascinating? The mightiest city in terms of riches, in terms of trade, the mightiest mercantile power on the face of the earth is obliterated from the face of the earth. And what happens? All trade worldwide ceases. Can you imagine that? You know, if New York City, not just the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center Twin Towers, not just those, but the entirety of the city, or at least of Manhattan, were destroyed. Do you think that would stop worldwide trade? Certainly, it would send shockwaves around the world. But would it end all trade? The New York Stock Exchange would cease, and NASDAQ and so forth, but would all worldwide trade cease? because of the loss of one superpower city, whether that happens to be New York City or London or Rome or Paris or you name it. Hong Kong, Tokyo, yeah. Name your flavor of the month. Any one of these cities, as tragic as it would be, as enormous as the loss of life would be, as shocking as it would be to the whole world, would it end worldwide trade? The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Selling slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Remember back the Great Depression, 1929, so forth, stockbrokers unimaginably leaping out of windows of skyscrapers to their deaths. Not because the buildings they were in were burning, as was the case with the Twin Towers, but choosing death. And here, these merchants who have been so enriched, they stand afar off for the fear of her torment. Weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet royal attire, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, again, royal attire. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. In 1 hour, these enormous, greatest of riches on the face of the earth come to nothing. They disappear. And every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So it sounds as if this city is a great port city with a seaport, an ocean port. Unlike Jerusalem, unlike Paris, it sounds that way. to me. But I'm not going to go so far as to say that's absolute, but it certainly sounds that way. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, true prophets, not false prophets, not the fake prophets, not the sham prophets. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles, the true apostles, not the fake apostles, whom Jesus referred to when he was speaking to the churches, that thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. These apostles and these prophets who were martyred. I'm not aware of too many having been martyred in New York City. Speaking of apostles and prophets, there have been many good people that have been murdered there, and likewise Los Angeles, and likewise Washington, D.C. But I'm not aware of too many true apostles, true prophets being martyred in these places. Nor even in London. As we get to Rome, we're getting a little warmer, but for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. That great city Babylon, I know in reading the scriptures, time and again, when I've read of Babylon and Nineveh of the Assyrians, it's made me think of New York City. But not exclusively. But again, when it comes to this matter of avenging the apostles and the prophets, and then it gets more specific yet when it speaks of the Lord, it would seem to rule out New York City. But thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Ever. Not that there's a lot of time left at this point in time, except for the millennial reign which is to come and then the eternal kingdom of God. But as far as time on this earth, when we get to this point, there's not a lot of time left. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. New York City is, I think, synonymous with music industry. Whether it happens to be what I think is really crummy music, jazz, can't stand jazz, or whether it happens to be musicals on Broadway and off-Broadway, or whether it happens to be opera, or happens to be great orchestras, philharmonic orchestras, And the list goes on and on. But they shall be heard no more at all in thee. How could they be? If this city is utterly destroyed, is utterly, totally burned, and shall be found no more at all, how could you have any more music there? And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Not only for those who live there, but for those for whom the city is a wedding destination or a destination wedding destination. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Wiser men than me can, of course, explain that in foolproof fashion. But the prophets and the saints, the prophets spoken of in the Word of God, are almost exclusively in the Holy Land. No, it's not holy because of Islam. Islam defiles it and is an offense, an abomination to God. But the Holy Land of Israel of yore, most of the prophets, of the true prophets, died there. Not all. Not Jeremiah, for one. And Elijah was taken up from this earth by the Lord. But most of the prophets died in that Holy Land. As far as the saints, every single person that inherits eternal life is a saint. So the blood of the saints has been shed copiously in Sudan, in Cambodia, communist China, North Korea, all of the former Soviet Union. All of the nations that were enslaved under the Nazi Third Reich, and so forth. Around the world, there is no place that you can find, I don't imagine, where saints' blood has not been shed. With the possible exceptions of Antarctica and perhaps the most extreme northern extremity of the Arctic, perhaps. And then, I think those would be the only exclusions, if in point of fact they are exclusions, as I assume they are. But the wording is confusing. And in her, in this city, this greatest of cities, but according to God, the worst of cities, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. As it says elsewhere, that the blood, in another place, in another context, but that the blood of all prophets, and I'm paraphrasing, was associated with this one place. It's that it was all of the bloodshed, all of those who were martyred, they all came up in remembrance in Jerusalem, for instance, where our Lord was crucified. Not that they all died there, but that every saint that dies, dies in the Lord. And so by extension, or extrapolation, or what have you, that they are associated with that. I don't know if that's what's being talked about here, but clearly they didn't all die there. This greatest of cities is not a metaphor. Contrary to what brilliant theologians and such may say to the contrary, this is not a metaphor. God is not using poetic license here. You may choose to believe that he is, but he is not. The wording is mysterious and confusing and perplexing, for me anyway. Again, there are brilliant ministers and what have you that they have complete, perfect, flawless, inerrant, infallible understanding of these mysteries, even though the translation of the Bible that we have is less than infallible and inerrant. But nonetheless, there are those who claim to have such understanding, and that they claim that it's simple, it's easy, nothing to it. I recommend that you steer clear of those, but nonetheless, this is going to become clear for all of those who are alive at this time. It will be clear. Now, again, there are many religious leaders, whole denominations, Bible schools full of instructors, and theological seminaries and divinity schools full of professors and what have you, who would insist that there will not be any saints, there will not be any Christians on the earth at this time. And again, you're free to believe that. I don't happen to believe that, but but nonetheless, free to believe that. But I only bring that up because, needless to say, if no believers are around at this time, if there are none on the earth, then it's not going to be clear to any of them because they won't be there to see this take place. They may see it from, if they happen to be in heaven, they may see it from there, possibly. But God Almighty chooses to veil and to cloak his mysteries. And it's only when they are completed, when absolute completion is achieved at the final hour, that then the mystery will be revealed. Jesus Christ, it always amazes me because I have desired to be able to communicate the Word of God in such a way that it would be clear, understandable, and able to be seen for what it is, to be understood. But Jesus, time and again, to my astonishment, chose to cloak and conceal the Word of God. He used parables and parables and parables. And he stated time and again to his apostles that these mysteries were not given to the, you know, we common folk to understand, but it was given to them. And he said that prophets, holy men of God, have desired to know these things, to understand these things, and have not, you know, have perished without. But these are given to you, that you might understand. These are given to ye, that ye may understand. And that perplexes me. Perplexes me that he concealed instead of revealed as much as he did to these people who came after him, who followed him. Concealing it from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and the scribes and so forth, who were seeking to destroy him, I totally understand that. But concealing it from the others, I don't understand, except in this connection that there were invariably spies, if you will, of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, who were present to try to catch a hold of something that they might be able to use, to twist, to pervert, to use against Jesus, to bring him down before his time was fulfilled. But my point is that God conceals his word. He conceals mysteries. And in, I believe it's in Proverbs, that it's the glory of a, I believe it says of a king, but no, of a person to discover these truths. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord God Almighty, Master Savior, nothing is too hard for thee. Thou knowest no impossibilities. Open the eyes of our understanding. Cause us to understand. As you see fit, open the mysteries of your word. Reveal them unto us insofar as you choose to. Lead us and guide us and direct us into thy truth, and draw us with the cords of love which shall not be broken. All glory, praise, thanksgiving, worship be thine only, in Christ Jesus' name, who lives, who reigns, who's coming again sooner than we think. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming. In Jesus' name, amen.